Well, if you will, please open your Bibles to Psalm 3. This is our text for this morning's message. I've entitled this, Salvation Belongs to the Lord, our shield and lifter of our head. As some of you may recall, last summer on Wednesday nights, we did a survey of the book of Psalms, and we studied selected psalms among the 150 that are in our Bible. And you know, I find the Psalms to be so incredibly rich. They have been a blessing to God's people throughout all these generations. And I find that the Psalms have a way of really touching deeply many aspects in our lives. They are incredibly profound and deeply spiritual. They address the joys and the spiritual desires of God's people. And so many of the Psalms, as you read through them, they're great in the sense that they come out of everyday life. They come out of difficult circumstances in life as well as those high places in life. In fact, some of the best known parts of the Bible are the Psalms or parts of the Psalms. When we look at the Psalms, we realize these are a collection of writings that serve as a book of understanding. Understanding because they show us the very nature and character of God, which in turn as a way of strengthening our faith. I love the Psalms because they never lose grasp on God, always displaying Him as the great, sovereign, wise, loving God that He is, and in that drawing us then to worship and praise. And so the Psalms are a great value to us and are certainly appropriate for us to study here on Sunday morning. And Psalm 3 that we're going to look at this morning was one of the Psalms that I did not cover during our summer series, so I thought it would be a good one for us to look at this morning. And so again, as we look at this third psalm, it is one of the few psalms that actually we are given the historical background from which it arose. In other words, the background from which David wrote this psalm. If you have your New King James Bible, you'll see quite often it provides titles for the psalms, and the title for this particular one is listed as A Psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom, his son. We will see here that this psalm is another one of those circumstances that come into a man or a woman's life that reminds us that we must trust God and we must trust Him in all things. This psalm, as you're going to see, is a testimony of how David gained confidence and how he gained great courage in his trust in God as he faced dangerous, in fact, even life-threatening circumstances. Now, the story that is really the background for David's writing here is given to us in 2 Samuel, the story of David's fleeing from his son Absalom. And of course, for the purposes of time here, I'm going to give you a summary version of this narrative from 2 Samuel. And I want to give it to you because it serves as such an important background for really understanding the context of Psalm 3, and Psalm 3 becomes so much more powerful as you understand the circumstances that David was going through at that time. And in the same way, many times it allows us to relate to so many circumstances in our life that we find ourselves in a similar position that David did. Well, the issues that surrounded this time of trial for David in Psalm 3 really starts back in chapter 13 of 2 Samuel, and it was with another one of his sons, not Absalom, but his first son, Amnon. We are told he sexually violated Absalom's sister, Tamar. And as a result of this act, Absalom's anger burns towards his half-brother, Amnon, and he plots his murder. And this first incident is important because it is the beginning, but yet not only the beginning, of just a growing, intense bitterness in Absalom's life, and it starts here with this incident with his half-brother Amnon. And after arranging for the killing of Amnon, Absalom, of course, has to go off into exile for a period of time. And although he is later recalled back to Jerusalem, his father, King David, won't see him. I mean, after all, he was responsible for the death of his firstborn son. And so for 2 years, as Absalom is back in the city of Jerusalem, he doesn't have any contact with his dad. He's never reconciled with him during that period of time. And then in chapter 15, we find Absalom. He's standing outside the gate, and he would see the people line up and wait outside the gate, wait in the sun as they were waiting to see King David so they could get judgment from him. You see, in these days, often when there were conflicts that needed to be resolved, they would go before the king to look for a resolution of those things. And Absalom, still incredibly embittered, he sees these people waiting outside, and they're not getting access to the king. And he begins to say to them, "Oh, that one would appoint me as judge, and I would give the people justice." And through this kind of working of the crowd, Absalom begins to win the hearts of the people by undermining his dad. He would portray himself as one who was more interested in the people than David was, and telling them that he was more capable of helping them with their troubles and helping them resolve some of these injustices and complaints that they had. And in biblical language, the Bible says he stole away their hearts. Again, as a result of this, so many of the men begin to align themselves with Absalom, to the point that Absalom, who is still in his bitterness over his brother, bitterness over his exile, bitterness over his failed relationship with his dad, he launches a rebellion to take control of the kingdom from David. And through this, David's heart is broken, as you can imagine. Broken, and he's greatly grieved as his son enters into this open rebellion, and he draws so many along with him to overthrow his father. And the revolt that we see takes place here, it is so sudden and it is so unexpected that David surrenders the city in shame, and he basically departs with just the shirt on his back. In fact, he's barefoot when he leaves the city. He has his family in tow. He has a few of his trusted, loyal men at his side, and he enters into exile out into the desert for safety. We've got to understand here that Absalom was not just seeking his father's throne. He was seeking his life. You read the account in 2 Samuel, he's taking advice from people on how he might kill his dad. Very sad situation here. And I believe that David certainly could have stood up to his son. We know that David is no wimp. I mean, even as a young man, he took on a giant. He was a man of battle. He was a military man. He could have certainly launched a counterattack against this rebellion, killed his son and many of those who aligned themselves with him, but he chose here not to. And so he flees Jerusalem. He makes his way into the Judean wilderness. And again, the important point in all this, and the reason why I'm giving you all this background, is that it was during this time, and as you kind of see what the picture is, and there's just the terrible condition that was existing and the grief that David must have been feeling. It was during this time, while he was fleeing the armies of Absalom, he's broken emotionally, he's been betrayed by his child, he now sits down and begins to write Psalm 3. And Psalm 3 gives us a view of what is going on in David's heart during this difficult time. Because you see, you don't get that in 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel is great. It's a great narrative. But you don't really get the inner insight that David was experiencing. And yet we have it here in Psalm 3 as he pens the psalm to tell us exactly what was going on. And we see here what it was that got David through this very dark time. And really, all of this begs the question, what was going on? What was going on between, you know, David and his God? And so for the answer to that, let's go to Psalm 3. Look at verses 1 and 2 with that background. David says, "Lord, how they have increased who trouble me. Many are they who rise up against me. Many are they who say of me, there is no help for him in God." Now we see in just this very opening of this psalm, the word many that is repeated here. Now obviously many, when it's used to describe pleasant things in life, is kind of a nice thing, right? I mean, if we look and say, you know, I'm going to take many vacations this year. I mean, to me, that sounds pretty good. I mean, that has a nice ring to it. Or maybe we're going to say, you know, I'm going to have many opportunities to spend a lot of time with my family. Or maybe it's, you know, I just received many tickets to the upcoming Lakers playoff. I mean, that sounds pretty good too. But here, many is used multiple times in describing things that are not pleasant at all. You know, many are those who have risen up against me. There are many that are rising up against David and that are seeking his life. And the many here describe those that really David never wronged. And yet they have joined Absalom in this rebellion. In fact, in chapter 16 of 2 Samuel, we find a man named Shimei who curses David as he's leaving the city, and he throws stones at him. And he insults him and he says, "You are a worthless man of bloodshed." He's saying, "David, you are worthless. You are of no value." If you remember this account, one of David's men come up to him and basically come to his aid and to stand up for him. And he says, "Let me go take this guy out." In fact, you got to hear it the way they say it. They say, "Please let me go over and take this dead dog's head off." You know, that kind of sounds like one of David's mighty men and the way they would react there. But David tells him, "No, let him speak. Let him continue." That he says that God might see my affliction and that he might have mercy on me. People that David had never wronged coming against him. Likewise, in chapter 16, one of David's closest and wisest and his most trusted counselors, a man named Ahithophel, he turns against David and he comes to Absalom's aid as well in this rebellion. And you got to understand, Ahithophel, this was a man that David looked to and that he trusted in for many years. And Ahithophel is one of the many that are described here in Psalm 3. And he's one that is counseling Absalom on how he might be fully victorious in this rebellion and how this he can come to a full completion of the insurrection here. And he gives him advice on how he might slay David. Advice that he should get him now. Get him while he's in flight. Get him while he's weak. So sad here. Here's a man that was his most trusted counselor. He's completely turned against him. And you see the thanklessness here of the many that David served with. You put yourself in that position, you think how crushing that must have been to his spirit. And these are also men who claim to have God as their ally. They think they're serving God here, and that must have made it even twice as hard. And you know, in circumstances like this where many are turning away, we can be sometimes tempted to think that God himself has turned against us. But I want you to know that that is not the case at all. We see people here are declaring in verse 2 of this psalm that there is no help for him in God. In other words, they're saying that the Lord has turned from you, David. That the situation here has gotten so bad that David can't help himself, and others can't help him, and even God can't get David out of this one. And this would be the most bitter of all afflictions, to even be directed into considering that there's no help for you in God. That's a deep trial. You know, maybe even you're finding yourself in a trial that seems like this, where maybe there's a betrayal, or maybe the situation is just so deep and it's dark and it's difficult. And yet the uplifting aspect of all of this, really what we want to go to now, is that we know the outcome of this situation. David not only outlives this circumstance, but we know that he becomes victorious in it. He becomes victorious against the estimation of everyone here. It tells him there's no hope for you. We know that David is going to serve the Lord to an old age. And so the question comes, how does he survive this thing? How does he survive this kind of circumstance? How does he survive it emotionally and mentally and spiritually? And we want to look at this because, you see, that's the point of application for us in this psalm. And what happens in David's heart? What is it that happens that lifts him to a place that is greater than all of the physical circumstances that surround him? Where do you turn when situations like this arise that are dark and that are difficult and that are very trying times? Well, again, David tells us where we turn, and it's in verse 3. And the answer is found in just the first four words of verse 3. He says, "But you, O Lord," that's where you turn. "You, O Lord." David offsets all of these issues, all of these things that are taking place around him that seem so dark, with recognizing the nature and the greatness of who God is and how God has been continuously faithful to him. David turns his attention away from his enemies and now to God. And he becomes very God-centered in his thinking. And as David looks at his situation, he says, "But you, O Lord, you, O Lord." See, he is refusing to believe that he is beyond God's help because he knows the God that he serves. And I look at this, and I think this is good counsel for us as well. I'm telling you right now, don't ever believe the lie that your situation is beyond God's reach. Because nothing is beyond God. He is omniscient, he's omnipresent, he's omnipotent above all things. And the lesson here is, I think, similar to the story that we see of the 12 tribes that are sent out into the land of Canaan at the beginning of the Jewish conquest of the promised land. And you know, you remember this story, most of you, I'm sure, that you know the 12 spies are sent out, 10 of them are going to the land, and they are overwhelmed by the strength and by the stature of the Canaanites, and especially the descendants of Anak, who are the giants in the land. And as a result of this, they shrink back from advancement. The Bible says they see themselves as grasshoppers in their sight. They're just overwhelmed by the circumstances around them. But we also know that there were two out of the 12, Joshua and Caleb. These are the real heroes in the story. And they said, "No way. We go forward. Because our God is big enough to make us overcomers in this land. And because of our God, because they kept their eyes on God, they said, we not only should go, we must go. We must certainly do this." And you know, you look at those stories like that and you say, well, now both groups saw the exact same thing. But 10 looked at the giants and forgot about God. And the other two kept their eyes on God. And for them, the giants appeared small. And we have a similar thing here. David is being almost advised, there's no help for you in God. Give up. And David says, no. But you, O Lord. He keeps his eyes on his God who he knows. God has been faithful to him. And in this situation, he is looking to his real source of strength, reminded of how strong God is. And like I say, he confidently says, but you, O Lord. No matter how many people believed and basically spoke the lie that there's no help for him, David rightly refuses to acknowledge that. And you know, folks, as God's people, you are never beyond the help of God. You are never beyond his grace and his mercy and his love, period. And there are some passages that I think that we must read, and especially when we're in a section like this, we must read and allow them to impact us. And one of those, of course, is from Romans 8. If you'll keep your finger in Psalm and just flip over to Romans chapter 8. This is such a powerful section, so powerful that many of the youth in our church are memorizing the entirety of this chapter. And we're only going to look at the last few verses. But this is, again, a good place for us to look, especially in this story. And as we look at these kind of circumstances, we need to look at Romans 8 and just allow these words of God to just really soak into our life. Let's start at verse 31 of Romans 8. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Folks, that's glory. Those words are amazing. Paul here is, in essence, he is ransacking the universe. And he's looking for something that could separate us from God's love and from God's reach. And his conclusion is, there's nothing. There's nothing. And I tell you, that's a truth that should just put a chill down our spine. Never believe that you are beyond his help. And again, David didn't believe that either. David didn't believe he was beyond God's help, even when everyone was telling him that he was. And instead, he immediately, in verses 3 and 4, he turns to God in this situation, knowing the faithfulness of God. And let's go on as we look at David now in verse 3. He says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and the one who lifts up my head." Again, we see David, and we know he's a man of war. This is a guy who knows the value of a shield, and he knew that the Lord was infinitely greater and infinitely better than any physical shield. Wherever the enemies are to be found, God is to be found as well. He is a shield before us and behind us. And, you know, we may still have times where we have to go through the battle, but God will protect us and he'll preserve us through it. And I tell you what, there's great hope in that. Don't miss that. David here is declaring the Lord to be his defense, to be his protector. The Lord is his shield that is going to see him through. And then he further says in the second part here of verse 3, he says that the Lord is his glory. Now these men that are rebelling against David, they thought that they had taken all of David's glory away from him. You know, they'd taken his palace, they had taken his wealth, his clothes, his position, his power, his reputation. But they hadn't taken David's glory away, because his glory is what God had brought into his life. You see, his life was glorious because of God's presence. David's glory abides regardless of the circumstances because God abides with him. And what God brings into our life doesn't change either. It doesn't go up and down like the things of this world. It is consistent. You see, our position in Christ is consistent. It is changeless. It's the same whether we are on the mountaintop or whether we're in the valley of our life. And I tell you what, it is better to have him, God, and his glory in our life than all the things of this world. Amen. David knows that they've taken all of his worldly things from him, but not his glory. Not his glory, because it has always been about the Lord in his life. The Lord was his glory, and we know that he was a man after God's heart. Well, finally here, David says in verse 3, "The Lord is the one who lifts up my head." Again, in 2 Samuel, in the narrative of this event, as David is retreating from the city, his head is down during that early period. In fact, let me read it to you. It says, "David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went, barefoot and with his head covered. And all the people who were with him covered their heads, and they went up weeping as they went." At the onset of this great trial, in David's disappointment and in his anguish over his son's rebellion, he hung his head as he was forced to depart the city. And at this early point, David, you know, might have certainly had doubts about himself. Doubts maybe about the validity of his calling, doubts about his capacity to rule, maybe doubts about his worth as a man, as people were shouting to him that he was a worthless man. And maybe even doubts about his value and usefulness for God. But later, as David writes Psalm 3, he gives the right response. He acknowledges that even in the darkest of times, it is the Lord who brings strength. It is the Lord who is the lifter of our head. And I love this, because this is just a beautiful description here. It is like the, you know, it's like the parent that goes and lifts the head of a child from under their chin when the times are difficult, and to help them really regain perspective. And I think it's fitting that we would have this kind of picture presented to us as we celebrate Mother's Day and as we honor moms and we celebrate moms that have committed themselves to shielding us when we are young and lifting our heads, you know, in those times when times are difficult and things aren't going well. And likewise, we see here God is the lifter of our heads. allowing us to look above our circumstances and even to look above the impossibility of the circumstance. And through all of this, it's a reminder again, folks, that we have great hope in God. Well, David then says here in verses 4 and 5, he says, I cried to the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustained me. Now, David lifts all of these things that he's dealing with in his life before the Lord, the loss of all his material possessions, the loss of his position as king, the apparent immediacy of his death. And then he rests knowing that God heard his prayer and that God is in control. And because of a renewed confidence in God, as God lifts now David's head, he's actually able here to lay down and sleep in these circumstances. And I love this because this is a beautiful picture of one so trusting in God that he's able to sleep soundly even while others are seeking his life. Because you see, David is confident here in the rightness of God, and he's filled with peace in the middle of this whole circumstance. And even looking at this as great application, I mean, how often do we find ourselves anxious over things? Especially when there's so much that's unknown, maybe that's out there. We don't know how this is going to turn out. Times that can be difficult and find ourselves very restless, even at night restless. And it's a message to us to simply trust in God, as David did. He laid it out before God, trusted in the rightness of God, knowing that God was in control, and he slept. Slept through this difficult time. I tell you, folks, this is a supernatural kind of peace that has come into his life and that comes into our life in these times. The circumstances have not changed at all for David, but his perspective has. As he looks to God, his perspective has changed. You know, Jesus said in John 16, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Again, in chapter 14, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You know, when you read the Gospels, you don't find Jesus as a nervous wreck. He's just not. He is a picture of peace. And I know for me, I rely so much on Philippians 4, 6. It's a verse I know many of you are familiar with. Such a great thing for us, where it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Beautiful. There is a superior peace that comes from trusting God, leaving it with him, knowing who he is. And now finally, in verses 6 through 8, we see a confident cry now for David. He's gone from the point of, you know, everyone's coming after me, there are many that surround me, many that are looking to defeat me and kill me. And at the end here, as God has lifted his head, he now comes in confidence and he says, I will not be afraid of the 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have struck all my enemies on the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. We see here at the end of the psalm, really a bold confession. A confession of knowing that God is greater than any circumstance. And what a comforting reality this is. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And in this story, God was the one who caused Absalom to listen to bad advice. God had interceded in this circumstance, caused Absalom to listen to the other advice so he failed to pursue David while he was really at his weakest point, when he was most vulnerable, while he was fleeing the city. But later when the battle does come, God has now again interceded and he has encouraged David and he's regathered his strength. And we know that David's mighty men achieve a great victory and David regains the throne as king. It is from the Lord comes deliverance. Salvation belongs to the Lord all the way. And folks, this is a lasting truth in our lives. Salvation comes through the Lord. It is by grace alone. Salvation doesn't belong to the free will or merit of men. Salvation from first to last belongs to the Most High God. God calls us by His grace, He quickens us by His Spirit, and He keeps us by His power. I love that. It is not of man or by man. As Romans 9:16 says, so then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. God is the author of our salvation from beginning to end. And if it were not so, no one would be saved, and we'd all be lost in rebellion. David concludes the psalm rightly, drawing to a close for all of us, men and women, to understand that salvation belongs to the Lord. And you know, if God has done this in our lives, if He has brought us so great a salvation, why should we tremble at the lesser physical trials of this world? We should triumph by faith in God, just as David did. And so I encourage you, as we draw to a close here, that as we enter a time of worship, that we would lift our hearts to Him, thanking Him that He has the power to do what is needed. Casting our cares upon Him because He cares for us, and rest in Him with a peace that is beyond our understanding. And I say to you that if you're experiencing maybe an intense trial in your life today, then reckon with the fact that God is your helper, that God is your glory, and that He is the lifter of your head. We know that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God brought this great, extraordinary peace and confidence into David's life, and He can and He will do the same for us. Let's pray. Lord God, again, we are so very thankful for this word of encouragement. And Lord, I pray for anyone here that may be overwhelmed today, that is facing difficult circumstances, maybe facing an uncertain future, maybe it's even a family conflict on this Mother's Day. I pray, Lord, that You would reach down and lift their head right now, change them from glory to glory, and fill them with peace, fill them with boldness and a confidence in You, and restore to them the joy of Your salvation, and bring them to a place now of just unbridled worship. Again, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.